Well, one of my favorite poets wrote this: "We cannot put one little star in motion. We cannot shape one single forest leaf, nor fling a mountain up, or sink an ocean deep. Presumptuous pygmies, large with unbelief. We cannot bring one dawn of regal splendor, nor bid the day to shadowy twilight fall, nor send the pale moon forth with radiance tender. And yet, we dare to doubt the one who has done it all." We're starting a study today in the book of Genesis. And this will be a fairly long study, somewhere, I suspect, beyond more than 3 weeks, less than 200, I'm guessing, on this study. I have not mapped it out all the way, but it will take us a while to make it through Genesis. Some of it, like today, we will take in very small pieces in an expository fashion, a text, and we'll extrapolate out that text. And some of it we'll take thematically because I think the book of Genesis invites us to do that. We're going to hear some wonderful stories, maybe for some of us for the very first time. For others, we've heard these stories over and over and over again. And so we will attempt to take this book of Genesis and learn from it and see who this God is who has revealed himself to us in this great book. I still remember the first, the worst argument I ever had with an older brother who led me to Christ. He led me to know Christ. And then for about 5 years, some of it intermittent because he was going off to college and coming back, but for about 5 years, he discipled me and taught me to read the Word and to trust the Word and to put my hope and faith in the God of Scripture. And then he went off to seminary, to the same seminary that I graduated from, but a seminary that had a different staff at that time, a different faculty. And after one semester, he came back for Christmas, and one evening he waited until it was late, until everybody had gone to bed, and he pulled me aside, and he began to apologize for all that he'd been teaching me for the last 5 years, because he had learned in the last semester in two Old Testament classes that really the Old Testament is just man's search for God. A lot of false stories in there, a lot of myths and other things that I needed to be aware of. Thankfully, he had discipled me very well for 5 years. And so I was able to withstand that pressure, quite frankly. And it led to an argument. I wish it hadn't led to an argument. It led to many months of us not being very kind to one another. And so I don't. I certainly don't want to. I would admonish myself for that. But by God's grace, that teaching did not undercut the teaching that I had received before. And not only that, but he had taught me to read the Word. And so I had read the Word for 5 years. I'd been reading the Scriptures. And so I wasn't the smartest guy on the planet. I'm still not the smartest guy on the planet. But I was able to see through some of the falsehood of that. And by God's grace, that same brother has now come back to repudiate that teaching, has come back to placing his hope and his faith in the Scriptures and the truth of those Scriptures. So, friends, there's going to be no attempts in our Genesis study over the next 3 to 200 weeks to deconstruct anyone's faith in God as creator and sustainer of all things. There'll be no attempts to do any deconstructing of that type of faith. There's room for disagreements within the body of Christ. There's room for disagreements within this room. And I suspect that there are disagreements within the body of Christ. I know there are disagreements within the body of Christ, this local body of Christ, on some secondary issues. But in beginnings, we insist that the Scriptures are clear that God is creator of all things. That Genesis recounts history, real, true to life history. That doesn't mean it's not devoid of poetry, that it's not devoid of metaphors and merisms and other figures of speech, but that it does recount to us history that actually happened, that Adam and Eve were historical persons, that the fall that we'll approach in Genesis chapter 3 was a real event, that Abraham is the father of God's chosen people. Many of these things we're going to insist upon because these are biblical realities. No question they're under great attack. They have been for many, many hundreds, if not thousands of years. But we will insist on the plain speech of the scriptures and of Genesis. As for endings, we insist that Jesus Christ will return bodily to sum up all things and to raise all humans for a final judgment. We'll insist upon that reality. Now, by saying that, those of you who study and read, you'll know, well, there's a whole lot of categories that fall in there. And I agree, there's a lot of categories that fall in there. And we'll talk about some of that. But my goal in this study of Genesis is not to be a science teacher. My goal is to teach the Word of God, the Scriptures, Genesis, as God has revealed them to us. And I won't be the only one teaching this. There'll be at least three other of our pastoral staff who will be teaching occasionally as we go through this. And they believe these things. Now, I got to be honest with you and tell you, I don't know where any of these three were, Pastor Nate Gast or Pastor Nate Meese or Pastor Tony. I don't know what exact category they drop themselves in, or if they do, quite frankly. We talk about these things in passing at times, but I've never sat them down and said, tell me exactly where you plant your flag in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I don't know exactly where they do that. And I suspect probably we need to sit down and do that as we prepare. I know they believe that God is the creator of all things. And I know that they've rejected those things that are on the periphery of that. And that they accept that God is the creator of all things. I suspect they believe very closely to where I do on these things. It's better for their job security for them to do that. I suspect that they believe these things. Nate Gast is not here. I suspect I could ask him. I know Pastor Tony believed these things. Nate Meese, are you in here somewhere? There's Nate. Nate, you believe in God, right? There you go. I knew that Nate believed in God and that God is the creator of all things. And so the reality is we're going to fall very, very closely in line on so many of these things. But there will be others who will be teaching from these texts as well. I would invite you to look at the insert in your bulletin today, the book of Genesis. It's an overview that I've put together. Friends, you can get a lot of this information in a lot of different places. I've just tried to take what I think are the most important things and put them down in a two-sided piece of paper like this. I'm not going to go through all of this. Occasionally I do when I start a new study. I walk through some of these. I'm going to leave this for you. We will come back to many of these things as we walk through this book. I would point you to the recommended resources and to a sentence I have there, a parenthetical sentence where it says, Pastor Jim does not, and just for emphasis, I've underlined that, does not subscribe to every view expressed in these resources. And this is just a few of many resources. I've tried to take them, resources from multiple different viewpoints, particularly in Genesis 1 and 2. And so some of them are very close to where I would probably fall, and some of them are fairly far away from where I would fall. But these are resources that if you're interested, you can look through these. And they range, again, fairly broadly. Alan P. Ross, very, very conservative scholar on these things. Genesis and Space and Time, Francis Schaeffer, is a little bit more of a philosophical look at some of these things. J. Vernon McGee, many of you will be familiar with J. Vernon McGee, a six-day creation guy. Hugh Ross is an old earth guy who is a believer, who is a scientist, part of the Human Genome Project. So he knows a little bit about this stuff and who has written, and I appreciate much about what Hugh Ross writes. I don't probably fall exactly where Hugh Ross would fall on some of these things. Evolution 2.0 by Perry Marshall, probably the furthest away from where I'm at. Perry Marshall is what we call a guided evolutionist, or a part of what they call the biologos group that would say God used the mechanism of evolution to bring about creation. I don't agree with that, but Perry Marshall does a very good job of extrapolating out that viewpoint, and Perry Marshall is a follower of Christ. And so I give you these resources just for that, resources. As we go through the study, I will occasionally, like I always do on your message notes, have additional resources that are a little bit more directed to what we might be talking about that very day. But I just want to point that out to you, and you can utilize that resource as much as you would like to utilize that resource. And so that's kind of where we're beginning from in this study in Genesis. Now you know how long we're going to be in it, within about 197 weeks or so, and that range, you kind of know how long we'll be here, and a little bit of the background of what we're going to try to do as we break down Genesis. So today we're going to start off with a small bite. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So if you're new to your Bibles, Genesis is right there at the very beginning, right? Right there at the beginning. We're in Genesis 1, 1. So let's stand together. Let's honor God and let's just read this one out together. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen. You can be seated. For those of you who grew up Catholic like I did, you're feeling right at home today, aren't you? Up, down, up, down. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, friends, God exists. God exists, and He is the creator of all things. And if God exists, and He does, therefore, atheism is a false hope. Genesis 1:1 tells us that right out of the gate. Atheism is a false hope. God's existence is assumed in Scripture. It's not argued for. Right at the very beginning, it is therefore a reality and a fact for us to believe, not to debate. God does not set Himself out there in Scripture as an object to be debated. God sets Himself in Scripture as one who is to be believed in, and whose hope we are to place all of our hope and all of our aspirations. And so there is no argument for the existence of God. Genesis 1:1 simply assumes that reality. God exists. And if it is true, and we believe it is true, at least I believe it is true, therefore atheism is, by definition, a false hope. The idea that there is no God, that we came from nowhere and that we are going nowhere. That holds no hope, nor does it hold any veracity, any truth biblically, because Genesis 1:1 has already told us that. Listen, it takes the Scriptures 3 words in Hebrew and 4 in English to dismiss atheism. In the beginning, God. Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. It just takes 3 or 4 words to dismiss the whole concept of atheism. Now, if you're here today and you're an atheist, you say, well, that doesn't dismiss all of atheism. Not in the minds of people it doesn't, but in the Scriptures it does. In the beginning, God. It dismisses the concept and the false hope that lies in atheism. It displaces Darwinian evolution. It displaces materialistic evolution, including the blind watchmaker approach of the gentleman by the name of Richard Dawkins, who is probably the foremost of all the atheists today, a Oxford scholar who advocates for evolution and admits in his book, The Blind Watchmaker, that it is interesting that as scientists look at creation and ourselves in the creative order, it looks like there is design there. But there isn't. It only looks like there's design. Now, most of us here today would say, well, I know why it looks like it's designed. It's because it is designed. Therefore, it looks like it's designed because it was designed by God. But the new atheists and some other atheists would say, no, it looks like it is by design, and therefore we must argue against the concept of God in spite of the fact that everything seems to look like it's designed. But Genesis 1:1 dismisses that concept. Atheism, friends, if Genesis 1:1 is true, is a false hope. It will not offer us anything for our future and will not tell us anything about our past. God exists, therefore neither materialism nor pantheism will stand. Materialism, that all that we see is all that there is, and we cannot be sure of anything that we can't see. We can only know what we can see. So I know this podium exists because I can do that to this podium. But I cannot be 100% sure of anything that I can't see. Now, common experience dismisses the concept of materialism, right? Because every one of us right now are filling our lungs with something we cannot see or put our finger on. And I know that some scientists would say, well, we can if we get the right mechanisms in place. But the reality is we live every single day of our lives dealing with immaterial things that we believe in. This is why we are thankful that our airplanes have engines on them, because we're pretty sure that without them, they don't fly. We can't see gravity, but we know it's there. In fact, scientists can't even explain what gravity is. We can describe it, we can't explain it. And so, the concept of there being a God dismisses the idea of materialism. It doesn't dismiss the idea that material things exist. We know that to be true because Genesis tells us it's true. God created these things. But the idea of materialism itself is misplaced. Pantheism, the concept that God is in everything, that God is in all, is dismissed in Genesis 1:1. Pantheism would teach that when I do this, I'm tapping on God. And therefore, we may also speak to the trees and to the rivers and to the oceans and to the sky because they're all God. But Genesis 1:1 tells us that our God is an independent God. He is outside of creation. There is a distinction between the Creator and His creation. In the beginning, there was God, distinct from creation. And He created all things. Therefore, He is not in creation. He is apart from creation. There is a distinction between the Creator and creation. And therefore, it's not just matter, motion, and energy, as many would tell us today. That in the beginning, there was matter, there was motion, and there was energy. And that matter, motion, and energy that has no thought processes, does not understand morality, or the concepts of good and evil, or anything else, that this matter, motion, and energy somehow came together to create everything that you know. And the 10 trillion atoms that are in your body, and the countless stars that are in the sky, and everything else. But Genesis 1:1 tells us that it isn't just matter, motion, and energy. Genesis 1:1 doesn't tell us that there can't be matter, motion, and energy. It just tells us that matter, motion, and energy are derived. They are not primary. They come from someone or something. Genesis 1:1 tells us it comes from a living God who spoke matter, motion, and energy into existence. And therefore, matter, motion, and energy are part of our everyday lives, but they are not primary. Only God is primary. Everything else comes from something else. Everything else is derived. Friends, everything that you see, every thought that you think, everybody you love, everything you know is derived. It is not primary. It had a beginning. It comes from something else. Genesis 1:1 tells us what it comes from. It comes from God. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that includes all of us. Now, Genesis 1 is going to go into more detail, but Genesis 1:1 tells us that neither materialism nor pantheism will stand. A great thinker by the name of Aristotle many, many years ago said, "In the beginning was prime matter." And that's all that was there. Now, I'm here to say this. Aristotle was smarter than me. But Aristotle's wrong about that. In the beginning was not prime matter. In the beginning was God. And if there is a thing such as prime matter, it comes from God. It did not create God. God created it. Isaiah chapter 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, says God? To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Friends, everything you know and everybody you love and everything you'll ever know exists because of God. By his great strength and his mighty power, not one of them is missing. You're here today and not missing because of God's great power and his mighty strength. Not because of prime energy, not because of motion, but because of God. Genesis 1:1 tells us that atheism is a false hope and that neither materialism nor pantheism will stand. God exists and therefore God is eternal, Genesis 1:1 tells us. He existed before the beginning. In the beginning, God. Therefore, before the beginning, there was God. And therefore, God is eternal. Creation is not eternal. Our universe is not eternal. This is what Aristotle and almost everybody else taught all the way up until the 1960s, that the universe is eternal. But Genesis 1:1 already tells us that can't be true, because in the beginning there was God and he created the heavens and the earth. Therefore, he is outside of that. And therefore, it is only God who is eternal. The universe had a beginning. It was begun by someone or something. And Genesis 1:1 tells us it was begun by God. The great scientific search for a beginning of our universe began somewhere in the 1960s. Not that nobody else ever talked about it, but the great search began. Scientists finally came to the understanding that it looks like this had a start. And so they began to research that. And so now we have, you know, some 60 or 70 years worth of research on this, on the beginning. Genesis 1:1, it comes right out of the gate and tells us that. In the beginning, there was God. Therefore, God is eternal. But he is the only one who is eternal in and of himself. He's the only independent entity in our universe, friends. He's the only one who derives life and being by himself. All of us, we derive life and being from God. None of us can make any of these things happen in and of ourselves. Only God can do that. He is an eternal God. God exists, therefore he is a personal being. He's not an abstraction. He's not a mere first cause. He created by choice, not due to any other law. Remember what we just said. God is the only independent being in the universe. Therefore, there is no other being that can force God's hand and say, you will create, and this is how you will create. God created because he's God. And I know many of us would like to know more than that. Why, when, how, by what manner, by what mechanism? But the scriptures do not tell us those answers. The scriptures simply tell us that God created because he is God, and by his will, he created all things. He is a personal God. He stands on his own, and he chose to create. He created because he is God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. By your will, O God, they existed and they were created. Why? Because God is a personal being. He is not an abstraction. And so worthy is God to be praised and honored and glorified, friends, because by his will, he created all things. And if you don't have that text memorized, it's okay. We're going to be singing it in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you, O God. Because by your might and by your strength, you created all things by your will, and all things are made because of you. God exists, therefore atheism is a false hope. Neither materialism nor pantheism is going to stand. God is eternal. God is a personal being, Genesis 1:1 tells us. And it tells us that he is infinite and that he is omnipresent and omnipotent. He is a powerful, powerful God. That which is finite, friends, cannot create. And so, again, just for definitions here, and I don't mean to speak down by any means, but sometimes we just don't use this kind of language in everyday life. There is the infinite and there is the finite. Biblically, there is God. He is the only infinite being, and everything else is finite. Everything else is finite. It has a beginning and it has an end. And so our God, Genesis 1:1 tells us that he is an infinite God. He has no beginning. He has no end. Before there was anything, he existed. He is an infinite God. He is omnipotent. He speaks and it comes to pass. By God's word, the world was created. Now, Genesis 1 is then going to tell us, and Genesis 2 will also tell us, that he also uses some mechanisms. After he creates, he uses some mechanisms. He uses the dust of the earth to form man and the animals. But he is an infinite God. He is an omnipotent God. He's the only one who can speak and it comes to pass. He's the only one who can truly create. And we use that term in English in a lot of different ways, and we misuse it and we don't care because we're not trying to be detailed about everything. In fact, I'm the one talking about how we can't create anything, we can only make things. And if you look at your message notes from today, you'll notice that I said create in there, to create gods. It's because it's the vernacular that we use. I fall into it and you fall into it too. But we have to understand that if that sentence that I put in there in your notes is right, you should scratch out create and you should write make in the place, as someone was kind enough to do for me in the first service afterwards to bring me the notes and scratch it out and say, here you go, just so you know. They meant it well, I think. We don't create anything, friends. We just make stuff. We make stuff out of what has already been created. Only God creates out of nothing. Only God creates what theologians say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. We are makers. We are not creators. God is a creator. And we'll always use created things to make new things. And we're adept at it. And some people are incredibly skilled at that. And God has given us great means and mechanisms by which we will make many things. But we will not create one thing in our life. We'll only make stuff out of things that have already been created because only God can do that. My dad was a man of many, many talents. And he loved at night sometimes to go out into his shed and to make things. And he would make furniture, beautiful furniture, not just the stuff that has four legs like I do. I can put four legs on something. But he would make furniture, the kind of stuff you bring into the house and you enjoy and later on you can sell to somebody else. He made beautiful furniture. So he'd go out into that shed sometimes after working a 10-hour shift in a coal mine and just, I suspect, to just clear up his mind, he would begin to make beautiful things. But the thing is my father never went out into that shed and spoke a word into creation to make something new or to create something new. He always used things that were already created, wood and metal and other types of tools. They were already created. He was just making stuff with it. So friends, our God is infinite. He is omnipotent. He's the only one who creates. And he does it, the scripture says, by the word of his command. He says it and it comes to pass. So God exists, friends. And therefore, atheism is a false hope. Neither materialism nor pantheism will stand. God is eternal. God is a personal being. God is infinite. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is the only one who can be every place at one time in all of his fullness. So there's no sentence that I think is more pregnant with meaning than Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. It tells us multiple truths all at one time. Before there was a universe, there was God. He exists independently of matter and time. He transcends space and time. He is not limited by spatial considerations. He's everywhere in all of his fullness at one time. He is not locked into the present like we are. It is not accurate, or at least not strictly accurate, to say that before the universe was created, there was nothing, because before the universe was created, there was God. And even to say nothing uses spatial and temporal ideas that cannot be there unless God exists. Theologians speak of God's immensity, his infinity, his transcendence, and a lot of other big words to describe this. In our minds, we race. They just race at these concepts. And we wonder and we think and we hypothesize and we consider all of these things. But at the end of the day, friends, what the scriptures invite us to do is to worship this God. The scriptures just invite us to worship this God that has been revealed to us in the scriptures. It was St. Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, who many attribute a saying that he actually refuted in a book called The City of God, if you're interested. He says that there in the 4th century, that question was already being asked. Where was God before the universe was created? This is the great question that many atheists will ask Christians. Where was God before the universe was created? Now Augustine refutes this. He thinks it's poor theology, but he admits that what was being said at that time was this. He was creating hell for people who asked silly questions. Now, hell is a serious matter, as Augustine knew, and so he refuted that and said that's not the appropriate approach to that question, although he did admit, as I would admit as well, that it is a trivial question. It's a question that is asked that everybody knows there can be no answer, and people think that it actually dismisses God. It does nothing of the sort. We can ask that question about anything. Where were you before you were created? How do I know you exist? Where were you before you were created? I don't know where I was, but I know I'm here now. And so, friends, we need to understand that our God is a great God. And I know most of you already believe that and agree with that. Genesis 1:1 gives us a place to hang our hat. It gives us a place to say, this God is a great God. And so my question now, as we bring all of this to a conclusion on this first day of this long study in Genesis, is what are we going to make of this God? What are we going to make of this God? How are we going to apprehend this God? How are we going to go about, over these next many, many months, figuring out what Genesis has to say to us, what God has to say to us about who he is? Moses, who I believe is the author of this, or at least the great majority, not only of Genesis, but of what we call the Book of the Five, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses and all of his readers in that original audience who would read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, they were steeped in Egyptian life, in Egyptian cosmology. Cosmology is, what do we know? How do we study the beginnings of all things? They were steeped in Egyptian theology. They had understandings of this text that even with the best of scholarship and the best archaeology and the best research that we can do, and we can get people, men and women, who know the original languages at least fairly well, Hebrew and an ancient Ugarit and Aramaic and some of the customs and the life of people in the ancient Near East. We can take these people and we can learn much from them. But how can we read Genesis with the experiences and the thoughts and the expectations and the history and the scientific knowledge and the understanding that there is one God in the midst of a polytheistic culture that taught and believed there were a myriad of gods like Moses and his first readers would have known? Friends, we need to remember that with very few exceptions, everyone with Moses in the wilderness, where we believe that most, if not all, of the Pentateuch was written, everyone in the wilderness with Moses, including Moses, grew up in Egypt. And not only did they grow up in Egypt, their parents grew up in Egypt. And their parents' parents grew up in Egypt. And their parents' parents' parents grew up in Egypt. They were steeped in an Egyptian way of life. Now, they tried their best to be a distinct culture, and they managed to do that to some extent, and they believed in one God. At least the majority of the ancient Hebrews did, but they were steeped in that tradition. The reality is, friends, is as hard as we will try over these next few months, we will not be able to understand Genesis like Moses and his original readers understood Genesis, because we do not have the background and the history to enable us to do it like they were able to do it. Does that mean we shouldn't try? Of course not. And we will try. And we'll try to get into that way of thinking to the very best of our ability. But here's the problem. Most of us here today, there are exceptions, obviously, but most of us here today are steeped in American life, in American cosmology, in American theology. And we're going to try to transplant ourselves some 3,400 years or so in the past and try to figure out how did they think about these things? What did they think about what was written here? And that is not an easy task, and we cannot do it perfectly, and I will not do it perfectly. I will simply say I will do my very best, because I will say this, friends, I have done more research preparing for this study than I have in any other study I've ever done in pastoral ministry. I have read and read and read and read. Ask my wife. I've been reading and studying. And at the end of it all, I cannot say, this is exactly what I think this is saying. This is exactly how this happened. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how close I can get to exactly what Moses is saying to us. I know this, it is the Word of God. And God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us to discern these things and to understand these things. And we're going to do the very best that we can to do that. I think the options afforded to the creature, that's me and you and everything else, the options afforded to the creature based on Genesis 1:1 are this. Number one, we can go it alone, friends. We can go it alone, and we can say that mass energy and prime matter are all there is, that you came from nowhere and I came from nowhere, and we're going nowhere. And when you die, you're going to cease to exist. It will be as if you never existed. You will have no memories. There will be nothing to think about, because you will not exist anymore. And by definition, if you don't exist anymore, nothing exists anymore. It may be going on in this universe for a while, but eventually we're all going to cease to exist. And then there will be no collective memories, and this will all come to naught. Now that's one option open to us. We can reject the scriptures and say atheism is true. Many, many say it. And they will say, it is the brave way to approach it. At least I'm brave enough to say that I know I'm not going anywhere. Friends, let me just tell you this, and particularly for you young people. It doesn't take bravery to say, I came from nowhere and I'm going nowhere. That doesn't make you brave. It doesn't make you any more brave than saying, I believe in an eternal God who created me and everything that I see. Neither one of them take a whole lot of bravery. It's not brave to say these things. But they can't both be true. We either have purpose and a meaning, or we don't. There is either a God or there isn't. And if there isn't, man, are we wasting our time here today. But it doesn't really matter. I could say go and live and be merry and try to make your life as best as it can be. Because listen, if there's no God, you're going to die, and it won't matter what kind of life you lived. And there will be no justice. There will be no bringing things to completion. If you go out and serve people your whole life and care for people and live in poverty because you give everything away, you will have no different eternal existence, friends, than the person who hoarded everything and slaughtered everybody they could get their hands on in the process. It simply won't matter at the end. That's one option that is available to us. Another option is to create gods or make gods, to make gods and to attribute power to them. And the Old Testament knew that as well. Look what the prophet Jeremiah says. Hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down, worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. Now, we can do that. We can make gods for ourselves. And you'd say, well, we don't do that anymore. And I would simply say to many of us, how often are you checking your retirement account and putting your hope in that? Don't tell me we don't make gods. We make them all the time. We make them inside of our own hearts every single day. We can fasten these gods. We can make these gods if we want to do them. That is open to us. We just need to know that in the end, they can't do any good for us, and they certainly can't do anything bad to us. They have no power because they don't exist. We made them. They have no existence of their own. And third, we can submit to God as sovereign and Lord. We can submit to this God as sovereign and Lord. And the ancient Jews knew about that as well from the exact same chapter in Jeremiah chapter 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings forth the wind from its storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob. For he is the one who formed all things, and Israel is a tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's another option that's afforded to us, friends. We can go it alone, we can make gods and attribute power to them, or we can submit to the God of Scripture as both sovereign and Lord of our lives. Friends, who is this God? Who is this God that we'll be studying over these next months? He's the God who's revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the God we will be studying in Genesis. He is the God who has revealed himself to us fully in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the church, his body, so that in him he might have all of the supremacy. For God, the God of Genesis 1, was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Friends, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you hold fast to your faith and to the confidence that you have in this gospel that has been preached to you, this is our hope, friends. This is the God that we'll study in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2 and all the way through Genesis 50. It is the God who's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. So we dare not spend all these months without talking about Jesus, because Jesus isn't talked about in Genesis. Jesus is right there in Genesis. He's right there. He's on every page. He is God, and he's revealed himself to us. And so we'll come to know this God, I hope, better. But most importantly, I hope and I pray that we will come to know his Son, Jesus Christ, even better as we walk through this study in Genesis. Amen. So God, would you reveal yourself to us, not only today, but as we continue this study, not only as I speak each Sunday and as other pastors speak each Sunday, but as these men, women, young people, as they read the scriptures for themselves, as they read the book of Genesis once, twice, three times, four times, whatever it takes, God, that we would know you, God, that we would apprehend you. And we know we can't know you in your fullness because you are infinite and we are finite, but we would know you, God, as you've revealed yourself to us. So teach us, I pray, Lord God, about who you are, and teach us about your Son, Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Would you reveal yourself to us in our study and in our reading? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.